get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for the great men that you've used in the past. We thank you for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob. We thank you, Father, for the great men like Joshua, Caleb. We thank you, Father, for all of the great men of faith that talk about the great things that they did, and the women as well. We thank you for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We thank you for Gideon. Thank you for Samson. Thank you for King David. Thank you for King Jesus. And today, as we look at the words of our King, our Lord and our Master, as he taught his disciples to pray, we ask you, gracious Lord and Master, cause these words to be powerful to us today. And we ask you that you would take us and fan the flame of revival in our hearts. You are a sovereign God. You move sovereignly in nations. You raise up leaders, you put leaders down. You give nations prominence, you take their prominence away. You establish your will upon the earth. And we ask you today, Father, would you pour forth your Spirit upon the nation of Australia? Will you bring your flames of revival and ignite our hearts afresh with the zeal of Jesus? We ask it in his name. Amen. I want to preface today by saying that though I'm going to be speaking on prayer, I am not an expert in prayer. And prayer is one of the hardest tasks for the Christian. Prayer also, I believe, from my own personal experience, is one of the most neglected areas in personal Christian experience. I was talking to my son-in-law Robert, who's pastoring and in ministry up in Lismore, and as we were sharing, and we mentor a lot over the telephone because of distance, and I was sharing with him not too long back, and I said, Robert, as an older man now in ministry, if I look back over the years, the one thing that I lament more than anything else is that I have not been a man of prayer as he longs me to be. And so prayer is not an easy subject. It's not a subject that we find that we can easily explain. And it's also a subject that challenges us probably more than any other in the gospel. There wouldn't be a Christian alive who thinks that they pray enough. There wouldn't be a Christian alive, a genuine Christian, who is satisfied with their prayer life. And so it is sort of an elusive thing, prayer, but it's a powerful thing. It's relational at the beginning and at the end. It is all about our relationship with Jesus as our God, with our Father, who is our God, through the Holy Spirit, who is our God. So it's a Trinitarian action, and it really behoves us today to really have a look at what Jesus said about prayer. Okay? There is a lot of heresy. I consider it heresy concerning the subject of prayer. There's a plethora of books in Christian bookshops, and there has been for many years, on the subject of prayer. There are a few that I would recommend. Few. And so I think that they range from bringing guilt upon Christians because they are not spiritual enough, or they are not praying enough, or they're not fasting enough, or they're not doing it right. Or it brings upon us a sense of despair because we wonder if we will ever make the grade. That is anathema to God. Both of those things are anathema to God. But He is a God of love, of mercy, of compassion, and of relationship. That's who our God is. And prayer is one of the most exciting things. I can say that from my own personal experience. Prayer and connecting with God and relating with Him and conversing with God is incredibly, wonderfully dynamic. Nothing happens apart from that. I do believe what John Wesley said when he said that God chooses to do nothing upon the earth apart from answering the prayers of His people. But I also believe really strongly, as Wesley would say as well, that our prayers are praying His will. He works in His people to fulfill His purposes. So let's have a look at this passage, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, because the other Gospels also highlight things about the Lord's Prayer, but I do want to highlight and start with Matthew's Gospel. And we've read in our groups this week the first part of chapter 6, where Jesus really warns them of practicing their righteousness before people, doing things to be noted by other people, to receive, first of all, praise and adulation that we're doing okay, also confirming within ourselves that we are spiritual, and also trying to get brownie points from God, as though God is impressed by what we do. It's really important for us to understand that what we do has to flow out of our heart. What we do does not prove anything to God. It's the abundance of the heart that He looks at. So, he talks a lot about practicing our righteousness before men, letting men see, people see what we're doing, and trying to obtain reward. And so, he says that people, religious people and also Gentile people, who have a form of God consciousness without being Christian, and there are many that have a God consciousness thing. So they pray to deities, they pray to gods, they do incantations and things. And Jesus makes it really clear that we will never be heard on high by our many repetitious prayers, by incantations and by saying the same thing over and over again. Somebody asked a question about the unjust judge. We will touch that in another subject, and it is not talking about repetition of asking. It's really an important thing that we see that. So even though we may continually ask God for something, but it's very, very different from praying a rosary, whether we are Catholic or Muslim. It's very different from bowing down and reciting incantations and things like that, like the Jews do at the Wailing Wall and whatever. And different religions do different things because they believe that they'll be heard on high because of their many phrases, many things that they say, and because of the repetition of their actions. I want to say really clearly, it doesn't matter which way you face when you pray. It doesn't matter whether you kneel on a mat, whether you bow your head and bob up and down. It doesn't matter whether you stand, whether you're laying on your bed. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting in a wheelchair, or it doesn't matter whether or not you're on your deathbed in a hospital room surrounded by medical instruments trying to keep you alive. It matters not whether you're in a prison. It matters not whether or not you're living on a rubbish dump in Mexico, or you're living in a mansion in Bel Air, wherever. So it matters not your circumstances, your posture, or wherever you may be. It has to do with the heart. Everything to do with the heart has nothing to do with our circumstances. I do want to also say that the Bible says enough for us to understand that the more affluent we are, the less we pray. And the less we have, the more people are dependent upon God. Revival broke out. I was privileged to be part of revival in Brazil, and in total abject poverty, and the most incredible miracles, and the born again Christian rate outstripped the population growth rate 2-1 during those years of incredible revival in Brazil. And I was there through that ministering, and it was an awesome time. And so God tends to make it very, very clear that when people are in dire straits and have exhausted their own resources, both in their intellectual prowess and their ability to get wealth or to provide for themselves, when people have exhausted those things and they are thrown in desperation upon God, God moves powerfully. And when we have everything, it's really different. It's really difficult to be really, but not impossible to be full of zeal and crying out to God. Also, what Mark shared previously about us being in a battle, and we are in a boot camp, and we do have an enemy, and we need to be equipped for the battle. Unless we really understand that, we will take ease in our wealth and in our homes and in our securities that we've amassed about ourselves, and we will not be like soldiers in a real war. But that's what God says we are. So it really has to do with what we perceive. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out two by two, he said, don't worry about a money belt. Don't even worry about a second tunic. Just go and do the ministry. The worker is worthy of his hire. And he clearly said that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added. And we stand as testimony to that, and many people do. And it is an incredibly wonderful thing. So whether you have plenty today or whether you do not have enough of the world's goods, the reality of it is that those who have plenty should be helping those who don't have enough. We should be caring for one another. It all is from God for his glory and for his kingdom, for the battle, for what he said. In the context of that, Jesus speaks. This is the sort of thing that Jesus stood for, how he lived and how he speaks. So we get to this prayer. He said, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. This is verse 7 of Matthew 6. Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the precursor to the prayer. Don't get into incessant asking. Don't get into incessant badgering. Don't get into this thing. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. That brings an incredible sense of well-being and security to my heart. I don't know if it does to yours. It does to mine. It doesn't prevent us from being anxious and worried about paying bills and having enough work or whatever it is, because we live in a particular culture and we have to survive in this culture. It's different from Brazil and it's different from Kenya, and we live in a particular culture. So there are things that we have to just to live, to get by. And so, but it doesn't change the fullness of what Jesus said, that he will provide everything we need. And our Father knows what we need before we even ask. Now, if we really fully understand that, that helps us to understand that we do a lot of asking that don't have anything to do with needs, because he knows our needs, not our greeds, not our wants, not our wish list. He knows our needs. And so he says, but we still meant to pray. And Jesus prayed. He said, pray then like this. Don't pray out of a lot of repetition, a lot of words, a lot of stuff, all that. Just pray like this. Our Father in heaven. There are many prayers, many types of prayer, and the main categories of prayer are confession, which has to do when we come clean with God about our own sin and the state of our own heart. It has to do with confessing for our families. So the Bible uses references like when intercessors prayed, I and my fathers have sinned. We cry out to God's forgiveness for our families. Men, you need to do that. As the head of your homes, you need to ask God's forgiveness for your families. When your kids mess up, you need to ask God's forgiveness for your kids. And it's whether they're adults or not, it doesn't matter. They are part of your seed. So we confess to God for our own failures and our own sin, and oftentimes our children are a result of that. So we ask God and we implore God for his mercy, for his forgiveness. That's confession. And we also have enough biblical evidence that when we pray for confession, we ask confession for our nation. And for the place where we live, the city where we live, we pray for its welfare, so that we may have welfare within the city. We ask, we intercede, and we bring confession for the sins of our city to God. And our city is filled with great sins, and it's part of what we do. And then there is the prayers of petition, when we really petition God, and we ask him for things for ourselves and also for others. So petition really has to do, petition came up in our home groups, but petition has to do with these things. Supplication, where we ask God to supply our needs, where we ask God to come and provide for us. And we also pray in intercession for other people, and we ask God for others. It's all petitioning God for us and for others. It's different from confession. And then we have thanksgiving, and that thanksgiving has to do with the fact that we have an assurance that we're praying in his will. We're full of gratitude for who he is, for his faithfulness, for his mercy, for everything, that he knows our need before we even ask. We thank him for his sovereignty, and there are areas. So as we go into this prayer, we need to ask the question, is prayer badgering God for an answer? Is prayer pushing God into a corner, or influencing him in some way to get our requests from him? Obviously, when Jesus said the Father knows what you need even before you ask, that is not what we should be doing. Faith comes into the whole area, and the faith comes into the area with our asking, to know that we need to be asking according to the will of God, and we have an assurance, which is what it tells us in John, and that if we ask anything according to his will, we have this assurance that he hears us and he grants petitions that we require of him. Jesus said, if two or more agree as anything, touching anything on earth, it will be given to them. Well, does that mean anything? No, it doesn't. You have to put it within the context of Scripture. It means anything according to his will. Jesus made the claim. Jesus is speaking out of himself, and he said, he is the example. He asked only what the Father wanted. He did only what the Father did. He spoke only what the Father spoke. It's relational. So when we ask God for anything, when we petition him for anything, it's important that we find out, Father, what is your will for this? What is it that you're speaking for this? I don't want to pray against your will. So we had a classic example, in fact I've had it a couple of times, where people have been dying and they're in intense agony, dying and lingering for days, because people in their family are praying and petitioning God to keep them alive and to do something in their life and stuff like that. Until we've counseled people and say, you need to let them go. And those people have actually come and confessed their sin to God and said, God, we release this person into your care, and within moments they've died. Peacefully. We can actually fight against the will of God. And in doing that, people that are Christian people keep fighting and fighting and fighting and resisting God. And that can be a dangerous thing. So we need to know the will of God in situations and circumstances. And if we think, one of the worst books, one of the most heretical books, I was talking with somebody yesterday, that I have ever read was by a guy called John Avanzini, and you can probably still get his books in the Christian bookshops. And he's called The Prophet of Finance, and he wrote a book called Moving the Hand of God. And it is total heresy. Because we do not move the hand of God. We do not get God to do what we want him to do. If you look at all the great prayers through the Scriptures, you find that people who have pressed into God and the story of their pressing to God is their story and how God dealt with them and how God changed them. We find that David cried out to God and he says, God, hear my prayer, attend unto my cry, as though God isn't. And we go through times of despair, and David was going through a time of despair. It doesn't mean to say that that's what we need to do. Do you understand? There are times when we feel that we are isolated and everything, and we are alone, and many times it's because of our sin or because of our actions that we get into those places. And then we hear the cry, rend the heavens and come down like you have done before. God, do it again, sort of thing. And we want to see God do something to either alleviate our circumstances or prove that he is God or do something to wipe out the enemies of God and all those sorts of things. So we see many things in the scriptures that actually are the cry and the pleas of men petitioning God to get him to do something. And then we see people resisting God, like Jonah. There's no way under Nineveh, but God got him there. And God is a sovereign God, and we need to understand that. Samson, with all of his womanizing, and in the end God had his way, and he used Samson powerfully. And we need to understand the way in which Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you know, when they're in the fiery furnace, they said, our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. So the reality of it is, it's not whether God does deliver. It's a fact of we will be true to him, you know, and God will have his way. So, our Father in heaven speaks about the fact, and I want to put it into personal things, speaks about the fact that Jesus isn't saying, my Father. He says, when you pray, say, our Father. So this is family business. It's family. It's a family of God. It's our Father. And the Greek word is pater for father here. Jesus used the Aramaic word Abba. They both mean the same thing. In some instances he used the Greek word, in some instances when he's personally relating to the Father, in three of his prayer instances when he was going through great agony, he used the word Abba, which is an Aramaic word. They mean the same thing. So that both of these mean to do with the intimacy that you have in relationship. So when we say our Father, we're saying something about our Father in heaven. He's not our Father on earth. He's never been on earth except in his Son. He is our Father in heaven. He is not like your earthly father. He is the Father in heaven. He alone is true Father. Every family, every fatherhood derives from him. He is the true Father. You can never judge that Father by your earthly fathers, no matter how godly you think they may be. So our Father in heaven. Where is heaven? Do you know where heaven is? It's where our Father is. That's where heaven is. And do you know what heaven is? It's our home. Heaven is our home. We're talking about our homeland. We're talking about our family. We're talking about our Father in heaven. The Father's children reside with the Father. That's why Paul says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Our Father in heaven. And I presume that by that, if our Father's in heaven and we live according to our Father in heaven, we will want to glorify our Father in heaven. That's why he goes on and says, your kingdom come on earth. So he's our Father in heaven. And we declare by that, you alone are God. We sing it in our song. You alone are God. We declare when we say our Father in heaven, we declare that he alone is a sovereign. He alone is sovereign. He's sovereign. No one can instruct him. Not even us, his kids. We can't instruct him. We can't give him wisdom or advice. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. What do I know? I know finitely. I know the moment. I only know my history of where I've lived. I can't even be sure of the history of the human race. I can't be sure of creation in the sense of what men say about it. I can't be sure about anything. I can just read what men have said through history, and the facts may add up and they may not add up. The only thing that I can be really sure of is my life, what I have lived, who I have met, what I have encountered, what I have experienced, and I have experienced, Father. I'm sure of that. He knows it all. I only know in part. He knows everything. He's the all-powerful God. He's the Lord and the King. He created all things in heaven and on earth. And Colossians 1:16 declare that God is our God. He's created all things in Him, through Him, by Him, for Him. He's our Father. Hallowed be your name, as we move along quickly. Hallowed be your name. In this day, we say, in this day, hallowed be your name. Lord God, Father, be lifted up. Be lifted up in my heart today. It makes it really, we say the Lord's Prayer and we recite it in church as though it's an incantation. But Jesus wasn't telling us the model prayer to pray when you don't know what to pray. He is telling us the substance of how we ought to be, so that the very first thing is we understand our God is holy. He lives in heaven. It's our home. And He's changing us to be holy like He is holy. And also the fact that His name is hallowed. His name is holy. It is Him that is incredibly wonderful. Be lifted up in my heart. There's none like you. You're worthy of total honour. You alone. And we should praise Him for our salvation, for His grace, for His love. You know, He's hallowed. What does it mean? Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Well, it is. He is. What does it mean when we say it? What does it mean when we declare it? It means that something is changing in me. Something happens in my heart when I declare who my God is. When I come in prayer, now this Jesus is talking about pray like this. So He's saying, whenever you pray, understand who your God is. Don't presume upon who He is. So the very first part of prayer always ought to be, God, you are holy. You're an awesome God. You're a sovereign God. You're Lord of my life. Lift my heart today. Lift me to worship You. Lift me to holy and glorify Your name. Hallow Your name today. Psalm 9:1 says, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I'll recount all Your wondrous deeds. Then we pray, Your kingdom come. Jesus said, pray, Your kingdom come as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom is present and it's coming. And the King is in heaven, which is Jesus, who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The King is in heaven right now. And He's coming again to the earth. But He's on the earth. He's on the earth in His people. The King is in us. So His kingdom is here. So the kingdom is always where the King is. The King is here. Jesus said when He did His miracles, He said, the kingdom is near you, but it'll be in you. So when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, what does that mean, being born again of the Spirit of God? And what does it mean that we now have Jesus living in us? It means that we are living in Him. It means that we really are heavenly beings. It means that we are in that place. It means that we are focused upon a home and focused upon who our God is. That's what it means. When this sort of thing happens in our heart, we will hear wondrous things from God. Even like Evan Roberts heard, to stand up and speak when he couldn't speak. We will. Hebrews 8:10 says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Seek first the kingdom. And in Matthew 24:14, in this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And in Hebrews 12 it says this kingdom cannot be shaken. Everything else can be, this kingdom can't. So in Luke 17, if you want to read it, it tells us clearly that the kingdom is where the king is. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Draw me into a place where I trust you implicitly. Your will be done. Draw me into a place where I trust in your will implicitly. No matter what adversity it brings to me, no matter what prosperity it brings to me, it matters not. May it be that in me, in the heart of my being, I will trust implicitly your will. Your will be done. Your will be done. Lead me along this path that will set me free from myself. Help me to surrender to your will. So in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. And that little phrase, lean not on your own understanding, when we pray your will be done, we cannot pray that and lean on our own understanding. We cannot understand God's will. We cannot get our brain around what he might want of me, what he might require of me. And so we confine our praying around our head and telling God what we want him to do. Okay. We cannot ask, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we let our own will and our own understanding influence our actions. Give us this day our daily bread. You're my provider, not my boss, not my business, not the government, not anybody or any circumstance. You are my provider. You provide me health for my body. You provide my body that I might be a living sacrifice to worship you. You provide everything about my body. You provide the ability to procreate. You provide the ability to have children and to influence. You provide everything for me. You provide the clothes on my back. You provide the shelter over my head. You provide the warmth of my bed. You provide my partner to love. You provide everything for me. And unless we really fully understand that God is our total provider, we can't really, truly, genuinely pray. All of our prayers will be trying to get him to provide for us. But it says, give us this day our daily bread. You cannot get more basic than that. And it also speaks, and Jesus knew, he was speaking to the Jews and he was speaking to his disciples, and they knew from the whole area of the Passover, from the deliverance, from the exile, they knew that God provided their bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. So it's not just simply talking about our physical food, it's also talking about our spiritual food. Provide us this day, give us this day, and I need to quit. Okay? And then forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive others. And then he goes on to say, for if you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So to read that in the real context of it, this is what he's saying. If we do not forgive we will not live in forgiveness. We will not experience the liberty of forgiving. We won't experience. Look, when God forgives us, we can do nothing but forgive. Otherwise, we tend to be like the servant that was forgiven all of his debts, and then he went to his other servant who owed him a little bit of money, and he refused to forgive his debt. And God, who's the judge, put him into prison. So we need to understand this whole thing of forgiveness. So this prayer is a family prayer. It's a family prayer. That's all it is. Beginning and end. It's family prayer. It's a family prayer. And it all has to do, for us to understand this as we finish right now, it really has to do with us knowing that we are dependent completely, and He, our Father in heaven, sovereignly knows all things, the beginning from the end, and we've got to get our head around that and trust Him implicitly. And move boldly in who our God is. For He's for us. He's not against us. He's come to give us a future and a hope. And it's not about our kingdom on earth. It's about His kingdom on earth. Father, we thank You. We ask You that this prayer would really challenge us and draw us out. And may it be, Lord, that when we read it, we don't just think that's something we've got to rattle off as though it's an incantation, but that we let it be challenging, that we relate to You out of this family prayer.